Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 28. We've been 3 weeks away from, it's been 3 weeks since we've been in Deuteronomy. 3 weeks ago, Moses was warning the people that their hearts were not right with God. And as a result, they would stop playing religion and go off and worship idols. And so much of the world today, and a lot of people are religious, but their heart's not right with God. And what happens is they get tired of doing that, and then they just go do their own thing. And that's what the Jews did, and that's what we can do, unless we have our hearts right with God. The mission for all of us should be to get in deeper, heartfelt love for our God and Savior Jesus, who died on the cross to save us from sin. Wouldn't you agree? And that's a lifelong problem. That's a lifelong mission, is to get our hearts more in love with Him, because the problem is we just are beset by sin. We're beset by temptations that can keep us from doing that. And then last week we did have our New Year's Day prophecy update, which was taken down off of YouTube. And so again, like I mentioned during announcements, so for those that watch us on YouTube and you don't even know about our website, which is calvarypo.org, you have to go there if you miss seeing our message or teaching posted on YouTube. It could have been taken down because of medical misinformation, as it was this last week. And then what you do is you go to our website, and we have a Rumble link, because Rumble doesn't agree with Google on what medical information is and freedom of speech is so far. But that's all going to change, we know, because they're going to lock the whole world down someday. So if you go to calvarypo.org and you go to Sermon Archives, and you go to Deuteronomy in this case, because we're studying the book of Deuteronomy, then you can go to, whatever service is missing. In the case of the prophecy update, it's under topical. So you go to the topical section, and you'll be able to go and see that on our website. So this week, we're going to cover the Song of Moses. And the leading in, 3 weeks ago, Moses warned the people again about turning away from God because their hearts were wicked. And then he inaugurated Joshua. He goes, I'm about to die. Joshua, you're going to take the people into the promised land. Joshua in Hebrew is Yeshua, which is the same as Jesus. God's salvation, you are going to deliver the people into the promised land. And our Joshua, our Yeshua, is going to deliver us safely into the promised land of heaven, everlasting life. And so Joshua of the Old Testament is a type of Jesus. And he told the priests to put the law of God, which he has just completed writing. Moses has just finished writing the law of Moses on a scroll that God gave him. And he says, now take this scroll and go into the Holy of Holies and put this law next to the Ark of the Covenant. And so he tells him that. And then he gathers the elders of Israel for one more last exhortation in the form of a song. So when you read this, you think, man, I wonder what the tune was. Because it doesn't sound much of a tune, except you are really going to mess up, you Jews, and you're going to be in trouble. But anyway, this was put to a song that the Jews were supposed to read when they were reading the law. They were supposed to read this to a song to remind them of what God had prophesied. See, they're about to go into the promised land, and this is prophesying stuff that is still yet future to us at the end of this song. And so they're going, oh, we're going to be kicked out of land, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, yes, because God laid it out in this song. So, verse 28, gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. We covered this 3 weeks ago. This is a lead-in. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. So that part of this song is the latter days. That's going to even come upon the Jews in the last days, and even the Gentiles for that matter, because we're in this song too. Because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Is there a lot of evil going on in the world today? Did you know the Canadians? This last week, they're passing a law that is going to allow somebody, I think it's 12 years old, forgive me if I'm a little off on this, but now without parental permission, young people can say, you know what, I want to check out of here. I want to be euthanized. And so it's now abortion is being taken to, and euthanasia of old is being taken to euthanasia. Now, how many, you know, remember when you were a teenager and your girlfriend broke up with you and you feel like, I want to die. And just imagine, you know, what people go through in that time in their life, they're just able to go to a doctor and say, just end my life. Again, going back to our study last week, that these wicked forces of Satan that are in our culture and going sweeping the world hates human beings and are passing laws and doing things to sterilize human beings, kill human beings in every way that they can. And it's an evil, and God sees it. God sees what is happening here, and he goes, and it's provoking him to anger. And that provoking to anger is going to find its ultimate being dealt with in the book of Revelation and the associated prophecies in Daniel and Ezekiel and other places that are in the scripture. And verse 30, then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So then the song starts, 32:1, which we covered also 3 weeks ago. Give ear, O heavens, and I, God, will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain. My, God, speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He, Jesus, we know, is the rock, because the New Testament, Paul says that Jesus was that rock that was with them in the wilderness, is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So he's supposed to be our source of water, dew, rain, you know, and how do we get that? Through the water of his word, through reading and learning of him, and we know that his ways are justice. And so the whole song has these four verses proclaiming at first, God is always right. He's just, he's perfect, we should listen to him. He's our creator, he knows what's right for us, he knows what's right for society, he knows what laws would be good for us. His laws should be typified by what the Bible says are laws. Our laws should be what God's law says. And whatever he says is right. Whatever we say contrary to what he says is wrong. And so four verses about the wonders of God, but then verse 5, which we concluded with 3 weeks ago. They, fallen mankind, unbelieving Jews, have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 10. We didn't go to these parallel passages to this 3 weeks ago, but I want to now. How many of you have heard, you know, religiously, you're saying, we're all children of God. You ever heard that? Doesn't matter. We all worship the same God. Allah and Islam and Christianity and everything, they're all the same. We're all children of God. In fact, the Pope did a big video production having all the religious leaders of the major religions and then all talking about God and then saying, see, we're all children of God. Is that what the Bible teaches? No, it does not, as we're going to see. Those who reject the God of the Bible are not, they're not children of God. Who are they children of? According to the Word of God, that's right. They're children of the devil. And we have to just tell it like it is. No, I'm not. We're all children of God. I don't want to believe in Jesus because there's Muhammad and there's this religion, that religion. No, actually, you're not child of God. You're actually being deceived by a Satan who is deceiving you into believing a lie. And because of that, you're a child of his. And we'll see the verses where Jesus himself says that. But in John 1:10, where it starts out in the beginning, John starts out in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in verse 14. But before it gets to that, it says, he, the Word of God, which we know is Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him. Jesus is the Creator God. That part of the triune Godhead was the Creator. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, the Jews, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You're born again of God because you believe in the biblical Jesus. So, you know, just to get a little blunt with truth here. Everybody in this room is a child of God or a child of the enemy, child of Satan. You're a child of God if, after being born in the flesh and living a sinful life in rebellion against God, you humble yourself, and as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, and you realize, I need to be born of the Spirit. I need to confess to God that I'm a sinner and get on my knees and humbly confess that He is now Lord of my life instead of me living my life for myself. You then become an adopted child of God. But, and another one that's parallel, 1 John 3:1, but we're going to come back to John chapter 8. So 1 John is an epistle at the end of the Bible. John is, a gospel of John. But turn to 1 John to emphasize the wonders of being a child of God. This is a memory verse. Everybody should highlight this and memorize 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Imagine that. Just imagine a totally trashed out kid, that's living in the gutter, living in rebellion, everything else, and somebody comes along and says, hey, I want to adopt you into my family, and a rich family. And he goes, wow, behold what manner of love, for a family to take me who is a rotten, sinner, rebellious kind of kid. And see, we're all that way. No matter how good you were still just rebellious. You were living your life for yourself. We have to admit that. And God loved us so much that He still sent Jesus to die for anybody that wanted to serve Him, to love Him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. The world hates us. The world does not know us. They can't figure us out, those lunatic Christians, because it did not know Him. They thought He was crazy. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be exactly, but we know that when He is revealed, when Jesus comes and takes us to be with Him, and at the second coming, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We are looking through a glass dimly right now at the things of Jesus. But when we see Him, can you imagine what it's going to be like? And we're going to instantly change, because instead of faith, it's going to be sight. It's going to be reality. It's going to be heaven. Turn to John chapter 8, verse 43. So all the mystery will be revealed when we go to be in heaven with God and His angels. And they welcome us. The angels welcome us. Join the crowd. You're instantly going to join the choir, singing worship songs to God. And they're going to love doing it, because that's what the angels have been doing forever, as we see in Revelation. But in John, and this is going back to Deuteronomy 32:5, where it says, they are not His children. They've corrupted. The people that corrupt themselves in the rebellion against God are not His children. Jesus speaking, why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. And they didn't. And he would tell them the truth. I am the Son of God. I am, throughout all the different teachings of Jesus to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they rejected him because they couldn't handle the truth, because they were living a lie. I was talking to Robert Dotson before, and this kind of goes with what we said last week. We're living in a time of such incredible lies that the only thing that we know is the truth is this, the Word of God. And he tells his coworkers, he says, and goes, you're all being lied to. We're all being lied to by the government and everybody else. What you ought to do is you ought to read this, because this is the only thing that doesn't lie to us. This is the truth. And you know what? His atheist buddy at the work site went to go read the Bible, because he goes, I am being lied to, and I want to know what the truth is. I'm not going to be a Christian, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to start reading the Bible. There's hope for that atheist, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when you realize He's telling you that God is telling you the truth, it's an awesome thing. So going back to Deuteronomy 32:5, they have corrupted themselves. They are not His children. Is it okay for me to just beg anybody here that's not His child to do so? Is it okay to do that? Because there's not much time to get adopted. And really, all it takes is just saying, you know what, I really know I'm not God. And why should I even think that my understanding of my eternity or what I believe compared to 8 billion other people on the planet, why do I rate knowing what's going on when this God, man, Jesus, came and told us about eternity, told us what's going on, and He said, you must be born again. He says, you must believe in Him or you're going to die in your sins. So, I hope everybody here is a child of God, or will be soon. Not much time. Verse 6, do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is He not your Father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Talking about the Jewish people, bought them out of slavery in Egypt, brought them along, even though they're not born again, even though most of them are still in kind of an unbelief situation, God did say, I'm going to use you, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob descendants, I'm going to use you, and I purchased you out of Egypt. I brought you here. Doesn't mean He's bringing them to heaven, because they're not His children, some of them. That I establish you, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, and your elders, and they will tell you. Look at the history. I have watched out over your people. I keep my promises. I tell the truth. Why would you want to go worship other gods, which is what they're going to do? Verse 8, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. And let's turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 22. This is important in light of our culture today. Because what Moses is being told by God to remind the people of is that God separated the nations, the people of the nations at the Tower of Babel. He scattered them. Why? Because when in Genesis chapter 11, after the flood, you would think that everybody after the flood would decide to worship God and not rebel against Him, because the whole world almost got destroyed except for 8 people, and then Noah and his family are reproducing in the world, and the population is growing, and a wicked man named Nimrod unites the people to rebel against God. And so God comes down and He confuses their languages, to all of a sudden all the languages of the earth started when God just did a miraculous work in their minds. And all of a sudden, they're speaking in languages that they don't understand each other. And so then they're all building this tower in rebellion against God in Babylon. And they're just, hey, send me a brick. You know, what are you saying? You're just babbling. Babel. That's where we get the word babble from. You're babbling. Well, wait a second. Somebody over there, I know what you're saying. You're saying, pass me a brick. And so, well, let's you and I get together. And so all the languages of the world, the people just started flocking to where those different people groups that were still speaking, you know, that were speaking the language that they understood. And then they were scattered by God to go to different parts of the world, which gave us all the nation states that we have now listed in Genesis chapter 10. And you know what God is saying here is He goes, remember how I scattered all the nations, kept them divided? And why? Because when God looked down at Babel and Nimrod uniting the people in rebellion, He goes, you know what? We have to confuse them. Because man is wanting to unite, and when they unite for evil and destruction. And we'll have to judge them again. So we scatter them, because one nation becomes evil, another becomes righteous. One becomes righteous, another one becomes evil. And it'll allow the world to last for 5,000 more years before it has to be destroyed again. And you know what the New World Order is doing? You know what one of the European Parliament buildings, you know what the shape of the building is constructed as? The Tower of Babel. And you know what they advertise? And you can even Google on this, undoing the Babel effect. And you'll actually get an article from years and years ago where man is saying, with technology, unifying of languages around the world, which, by the way, technology allows you to do. I mean, you can go into countries now and you can just speak into your phone English and give it German and Italian and whatever else, and you can get around if you want to, if you're into technology and get to survive in that way. So they're undoing the Babel effect with technology and communications and everything else, and they brag about it. God tried to divide us, we're going to unify. So God separated them to keep from being wicked. And what does Satan want to do? Unify them. Unify everybody. Tear down all the borders from all the countries. Destroy all the different individual cultures and religions and stuff to make it so that everybody's so confused they have to just get together to even survive. And then it's the final kingdom of the Antichrist will have been formed. We're watching a rebellion against this here. And even Paul talked about it when Paul went to Athens and he's speaking there. And it was kind of like instead of karaoke where you listen to somebody sing, they had a karaoke for prophets or theologians or people that had any kind of idea about what God was. And they said, hey, Paul, you know, grab the microphone, do your thing about God. And so this is what he did when Paul was given the chance to speak at their Areopagus. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So at the Areopagus, and they know this was the case back in Paul's day, 2,000 years ago, they had idols set up all over in the area. Oh, because the Romans worshiped this and this one, and the Greeks worshiped this and this one. And so they had all these idols that anybody could come and worship as you go and share your philosophies of life. And then they were thinking, well, if we missed one, here's the unknown one. You know, we don't want to offend a god. And so they had a statue to the unknown god. And he goes, I notice that you have this inscription here. I want to tell you about him. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, which are all over Greek and Roman Empire, different temples to the different gods. He doesn't dwell in the temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands, people that make idols, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation, one blood, Adam and Eve, the descendants of Noah. Do you realize we're all our great, 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 great greats are Shem, Ham, or Japheth? That's everybody came. So there should be, biblically, there should be no racial prejudice over who's better than somebody else because we are all genetically tied to the descendants of, you know, Adam and Eve, but more specifically, the family of Noah, who survived the ark. And blood, every nation of men who dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God wants us to be individual nations so that we can't all corrupt at the same time. It's kind of like diversifying your portfolio, right? Why do you do that? Because if you have all your eggs in one basket and it goes south, the whole thing is done. And so God did the same thing. He scattered us so that somebody can corrupt, but they don't corrupt the whole world. But soon when it unifies, and it is going to unify, the whole world goes corrupt. And that's where they're headed. We know that from the prophetic word. So the global elites are trying to undo the Babel effect. So verse 27. So, and why did he scatter them and put boundaries around them? So that they, anybody, not just Jews, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Oh, Kevin, you know, they're saying, Paul is saying we're all his offspring. He doesn't say they're all his sons. So we have to understand the context here is they're lit. He gives us our life and our breath and everything. See, we are created in God's image in that sense that God has brought all of us into this planet and he lets us do what we want to do. So he did create us all. He did allow us to live and to allow us to have our breath and to live in whatever country we're living in. But if we then turn to him, we become his adopted child of God to go to heaven, is what Paul is talking about. So, verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, or created by God, really is the context, since we've all been created by God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art, man's devising. We shouldn't worship idols. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men, not just Jews, all men everywhere to repent. So, well, repent, I'll just go on. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, Jesus, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So, back when all the nations were divided, God had the Jews saying, you're the light, you're supposed to be the light to show people the kind of God that I am. So any nation could repent, a person in a nation could repent and go, I want to be in that righteous nation of Israel. I want to worship their God. So people were allowed to turn away from their idols and go and worship the true God by becoming a Jew, going to Israel. And he's saying now, and God, you know, didn't hold you totally accountable, because the real plan of God wasn't totally manifested until he sent Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross for people's sins and he rose from the grave and was seen by hundreds of people and ascended into heaven, the game's over. Everybody now knows. Everybody in this whole earth knows that he is the true God, and you got to worship, and there's no more ignorance allowed. You better repent. And we were at the pre-trib conference. It was Andy Woods, a pastor from Texas. And he was emphasizing on a YouTube teaching that somebody sent me that, repentance is not part of the gospel. We shouldn't tell people you need to repent and believe in Jesus. You should just say, you just need to believe in Jesus. And I was thinking, wow, the Bible says, like right here, it says you got to repent. And I was thinking, he's a good Bible teacher. He's a neat guy. I say he must just mean, it doesn't mean, oh, I have to repent of doing lying. I have to repent of this lie and this and this and this and this and this before I can get saved. So it's not the specific things, but what do we have to repent of? Thinking we're in charge of our life. So we all have to, to come to Jesus. You cannot come to Jesus. He will not reveal himself to you unless you admit you shouldn't be in charge. You know, I want to give my life to you. I've been driving in the driver's seat, and you can look from the car. It's had a rough time. Body damage everywhere and stuff. And so I realize I am a bad driver. And so I want you to drive. And that's what really hit me, is I was a bad driver of my life. And I decided I'll give Jesus a shot at being the driver of my life. So we repent of that, and we come. And so when I was in Texas, I said, isn't that kind of what you meant? And he goes, I wouldn't go there. So anyway, and I said, well, why does the Bible use the word repent instead of belief? And he goes, just because it's a synonym that just flowers it up. Well, I don't think so. And there's a lot of people that are jumping on this bandwagon. So I only share that to say, you need to tell people you got to repent from thinking that you're God. And live in your own way before you can believe and trust in Jesus. And that's why even Jesus sent John the Baptist before him. You know, John the Baptist went before him to tell people you got to repent. Does repentance get you saved? No. But repentance is necessary for you to have a heart to want to say, God, forgive me, a sinner. So back to Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, set their boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, he reserved a spot on planet Earth called the land of Israel. And he said, that's my land. I give it to the Jews. Made it as for the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Jacob is Israel. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. The 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so whenever you see Jacob mentioned like this, he's talking about the nation of Israel. He found him in the desert land and in the wasteland, the howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. God has a special purpose and a special relationship with the nation of Israel, with the Jews, whether they're believing in him or not. By his promises, you're the apple of my eye, the center of your eye. You know, if you touch somebody, there's a reason why when you go to the eye doctor, they put a numbing thing on your eye before they give the little pressure test, because if they give the pressure test without it, you're going to smack them because they just hurt you and you're just, get away from me. That's what it means. It's the apple of my eye. You touch the apple of my eye. You touch the Jews. Whether they're in obedience or not, he's the only one that's allowed to bring somebody to discipline them. And there's nations in the world that he's brought to discipline the Jews. And when you read Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you'll see that then God deals with those nations because they had too much fun disciplining the Jews. You guys weren't realizing that I was just using you. You took pleasure in destroying and conquering my people and killing them. And so now I'm going to deal with you. So the Jews are God's apple, tender part. Those who brag about wiping out the Jews ought to read their Bibles first, because it's not going to work. And is anybody bragging about wiping out the Jews? Yeah. Just this last week, or maybe 2 weeks ago now, the leaders of Iran now worried that this new Israeli government is going to actually deal with their nuclear, Iran's nuclear production facilities and storage places. Iran, they made a video. And they said, just in case, the occupiers, Satan hates the Jews. They aren't occupying anything. They were put into the land by God himself. It is the land of Israel. It is Judah and Samaria. It's not the West Bank. It is, and that's the Bible. That's like letting God tell the truth. That's what it is. And they consider them occupiers that need to be wiped off of the land, killed, exterminated. So if these occupiers do anything to attack our facilities, here's what's going to happen. Then the video goes to them launching missiles on the Dimona reactor in Israel and taking out Tel Aviv and all these other things and destroying the land of Israel. And then we'll teach them in just an hour. And Bill Salas was being interviewed by Tom Hughes on Monday and reiterating what we've been saying, people have been saying for a long time. Lebanon's all primed with 150,000 missiles. Syria's primed, even though Israel goes into Syria and bombs these missiles that are coming in from Iran all the time, but some of them are getting through and getting put in silos and put in buildings and everything to launch against Israel. As soon as the order is given, launch. Gaza has thousands and thousands of missiles. And Iran, the leaders of Iran really haven't read this Bible. They worship Allah, the false god. And Allah, the Satan behind Allah, the false god, is the loser, Satan, who wants to kill. And see, the Muslims don't say, well, the Egyptians didn't do too good. And, in the 1948, when Israel became a nation and five Arab nations invaded them, we lost. We shouldn't have. It was 20-1 against the Jews, but we just couldn't figure out how come we lost. And then 1973, we lost again. And, we were 15-1. And then, so what they think is we just need to make it 1,000-1. On the authority of the Word of God, you can make it 1,000,000,000-1 if you want. You can do whatever you want. But you're going to get a smackdown from God as you touch the apple of his eye. They're in the land of Israel and they're not going to be exterminated. Now the Bible does say in Isaiah 17, the glory of Jacob will wane in this coming war, and the fortresses of Ephraim, northern Israel, the military bases of northern Israel will be destroyed. They are going to suffer, but when the dust settles, when they should have been wiped out, they're still there. And when Ezekiel 38:39 happens after that, when the dust settles, they're still there because God himself miraculously delivered them from a massive invading army. And then it says in Ezekiel 38, the whole world, 39, the entire world is going to realize, boy, those Jews do have a God. And we were poking them in the eye and they got poked back. And then other stuff is going to happen that we don't have time to get into. But it's important for us to realize this is how God looks at his people, even when he's in the middle of chastising them because he knows they're going to go be a bad witness for him in the future. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, verse 11, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on his wings, so the Lord alone led him, Jacob, Israel, and there was no foreign God with him. You know, was I saying, hey, you know, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, can you bring the golden calf with you? I need some help. He said, I alone brought you out of Egypt. He made him ride in the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flint rock. He's actually talking into the future. The land of Israel that they moved into truly was a land flowing with milk and honey. It is an incredible, the land of Israel is so plentiful in produce and everything else for the nation of Israel. They self-sustain. They help feed Europe. Curds from the cattle, milk from the flock, the fat of the lambs, the rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine and blood of the grapes. You enjoyed plenty. But Jeshurun, which is another name for Israel, which is it really means upright one. But you, the upright ones, the ones that were supposed to be my witness people, the ones who I have chosen, grew fat and kicked. You kicked back at me. You grew fat. You grew thick. You're a beast. Then he forsook God. Israel, Jeshurun, you know, descendants of Jacob, forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. The rock of their salvation. God is their salvation, later on revealed as Jesus. And what did they do when Jesus came? What did the Jews do when Jesus came? They rejected the rock of their salvation. We can, you know, people do the same thing today. They look at all the things that God has done to bless them, to bless the history of the world, to give us Jesus, to die on the cross for the sins, and people go, yeah, who cares? They don't even esteem the fact that God made a way for them to be saved of their sins. And by the way, you know, so the Jewish nation grew fat from the blessings of God, then turned away from the God that blessed them. Does that ring a bell? Did we also, as a God-fearing people coming over here, fearing God, fearing the God of the Bible, reading the Bible, teaching the Bible to their children, teaching it in the public school systems, you know, which at then it was just a bunch of parents saying, let's send our kids together and go pay a teacher. What did the teacher want to teach them? What did the parents want the teacher to teach their children? The Word of God. Then the government gets involved, taken over by Satan, teaches everything but the Word of God. And so we grew fat, and then we scornfully esteemed Jesus. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons. Not to God, to gods they did not know. So when people worship things other than the true God, they are worshiping demonic spirits. Because in multiple places, that's what the Bible says. Behind a statue of Mary that people bow down to and pray to is a demon deceiving them to do that. Instead of esteeming the God who saved them, Jesus, who came into the world. It's not his mommy saved the world, it's Jesus that saved the world. And when Satan is deceiving people away from that humble relationship with the true God to make them go after any God that they'll take, he smorgasbords the lies of the world to deceive people away from the truth. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. The beginning of the Jewish nation, they were, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they worship the true God. They don't even know these gods that you're worshiping. Baal, Ashtoreth, Milcom, the sun, the moon. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. He disciplined them. He promised them, you're always going to be around. But he said, but if you do go after other idols, I'm going to deal with you. And he's saying here, because they were completely unmindful, he spurns them. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. The mercy of God and the patience runs out, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. Now, who's he talking about there? Well, a foolish nation, yes, but see, Paul quotes this in Romans. You know what he's talking about? The Gentile church. He's going, okay, you know, I do all this for you, promise your Messiah, send your Messiah, and you lightly esteem that, and you go off doing your own thing. So, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to raise up a new witness people, the church. And I'm going to make you jealous by them. A foolish nation. You guys have blown all those Gentiles. They don't worship God. They don't have the Ten Commandments. They're not circumcised. They don't eat kosher. We'll sacrifice our sons and daughters in the Valley of Hinnom, you know, and stuff like that. But, you know, we're not Gentiles. So God says, I'm going to send them. And you know what? So the mission of the church, according to the Bible, including Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, the mission of the church is to make the Jews jealous. It's kind of like somebody, you know, two people get divorced. The one is a perfect. Yeah, let's call the guy as perfect. I know none of us are that way, but and I'm not being biased here just to keep the typology. The guy is perfect, but the wife goes, oh, you're a bunch of jerks. I'm going to leave you. And so then the guy goes and he gets married to somebody that really loves him. And then the wife goes, wow, you know, I'm jealous because somebody really loves you. And actually, you weren't such a bad husband. And that's the kind of jealousy that the church is supposed to give to the world. The church is supposed to tell the Jews, you messed up. Thank you for your Messiah. We like your Messiah, Jesus. We love your Messiah, Jesus. And we've taken your history and we've let it be ours, too. That we get to be a promised child of your God. You should repent. He'll let you remarry him. And that's what we should be doing. And what has the church done over the centuries? Tragically, you Christ killers, we're going to burn you in the ovens. We're going to this, we're going to that. How horrible that was. You know who inspired the church to do that? Satan. Instead of us giving them a reason to be jealous, we've given them a reason to reject Jesus. Because Satan got into the church and deceived us into having that kind of an attitude. We don't have that attitude here. We love the Jewish people. We love the Jewish nation. We grieve for them. We hope that they all get saved. We know that they're special people even though they're not saved because God keeps his promises. And I love to know that my God keeps promises even to people that rebel because you know what? Since becoming a Christian, there's been times I rebelled and gone back into sin. I'm glad he's going to keep his promise. He's going to wash me of all sin, past, present, and future. Verse 22, chapter 32, 22. For the fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I think some of this is alluding to last days. It's hard to know. I will heap disasters on them. Jews under discipline by Gentiles, certainly in context, and possibly even just the whole world rebellion against him at the end. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents in the dust. The sword shall destroy outside. There shall be terror within. For the young man and virgin, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs, the young, the old, the women, the children, everybody. And that's what happened when Babylon came and wiped out the Jews and the Assyrians came and, you know, not wiped out all of them, killed many of them. The Assyrians came. It was just total lack of mercy. Pregnant women, children, destruction. I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make the memory of them cease from among men. had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is high, and it is not the Lord who has done all this. You know, I would have kept going. I would have kept allowing the discipline to go, except I didn't want Babylon to say, look at what we've done. We have conquered the Jewish nation and wiped them all out. Their God couldn't protect them. And so God is saying, I'm not going to do that. Had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is high, and it is not the Lord who has done this to them. For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. They here can refer to the Gentile nations that hate the Jews. He's kind of like transferring his thoughts since verse 27. I didn't want the nations to think they were doing this because now they're not considering what they're doing. How could one, a pagan Gentile in context, chase 1,000 Jews in context, and two, put 10,000 to flight unless the Jews, rock, God, had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? So he's saying, you Gentile nations that I'm using to judge, you're not really thinking, you should be fearing me too. How do you think that you can put 1,000 Jews to flight in battle from one of your guys? Well, how can your army defeat the Jews unless I let you do so? You should be worshiping God. For their rock, verse 31, for their Gentile rock, false gods, are not like our Jewish rock, even our Jewish enemies themselves being judges. Some of the paraphrases make this clear. They're saying, even they know that. As what I alluded to earlier, when these wars come and the dust settles and the Jews are still there, the world is going to realize their God is better than our God. The Arabs are going to finally, the Arabs have a statement that every Muslim is required to make, or they're infidels. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. They have to say that. If they don't say, if they refuse to say that, then they can get their head lopped off within a strict Muslim culture. There is no God but Allah, and his Muhammad is his prophet. That's going to go away in the near future. When Israel survives these onslaughts, they're going to go, you know what? We've been saying that a long time. We always lose. Our God always loses. Israel always wins. Their God is special. And that's what Deuteronomy is saying. They are going to admit. For their Gentile vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are the grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? These Gentiles that I use to rebuke you, they're serving the gods of the world. They're like Sodom and Gomorrah. What's that related to? Homosexual agenda? That's what they are. And tragically, the Jews, Tel Aviv is a homosexual playground of the world. And this is one of the reasons why I think that Jesus has to come quickly, because the corruption of the Gentile nations is again totally trying to corrupt the nation of Israel. But you know what? This last election, a whole bunch of Jews are starting to see what's happening to their country in light of the Word of God. And they're voting in the most conservative, right-wing, God-fearing Knesset in the history of the nation. And they're starting to say, we're going to put an end to this stuff because this is offending God, what's happening in Tel Aviv and these other places. And so the Jews are kind of waking up, and a lot of it, I think we had Aaron Lipkin here last, whatever, June, I think it was. Some of the archaeological discoveries that they're finding in Israel, there's just been massive archaeological discoveries this year that prove the Jews were there. And Aaron Lipkin says, when I was growing up in Israel, we were taught by our teachers that the Bible's a myth and none of this stuff really happened. And they're finding You know, they're finding the lead tablet in Mount Ebal, the mountain of cursings. They found the lead tablet that validates this really happened. And the people are going, my government lied to me. How did that happen? My government lied to me. My teachers lied to me. The history, we are here. These people that are trying to invade us and kill us, and there is no way we're going to survive tens of thousands of missiles falling into our stinky little country, our little country. Look at what's gone on in Ukraine. They have their grid shut down, and they're a massive country. What's going to happen when they just have a few of these missiles take out our grid? We need God. They're starting to feel that way. Vengeance is mine in recompense. Their foot shall slip. Gentile people's foot will slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things to come hasten upon them. Yeah, I think this is like now. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone. And there is no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are their gods? The rock in which you sought refuge. Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. So in a sense, God's going to say, I'm going to let them get to the point where they have nobody and no false god to help them. And then they're going to say, God, hey, where's your astral pole? Where's America now? Weren't you trusting in America instead of me? Weren't you trusting in your tanks and everything else and all your gods and all the different things that you're trusting in? You actually want to come to me? Okay. It's kind of mocking them, actually. And shouldn't it be that way with us? What are we putting our trust in? I put my trust in Jesus. Nothing else. I don't trust in a bank account. I don't trust in health. I don't trust in anything else. I trust that someday I'm going to die. However I get there is up to him. And I'm going to go be with Jesus forever. Nothing else matters. Let them rise and help you. Let your father... Well, God, there's nobody. We can't. If we don't have you, we're gone. Okay, that good attitude. Now he's going to deal with the nations. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill, I make alive, I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand, for I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, swearing by himself, it says in Hebrews, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance on my enemies and repay those who hate me. Nations certainly, and all the people that hate are Jesus. When you're talking to somebody, I don't want to even talk about, why do you hate Jesus? Let that sink into them. Why do you hate the God who so loved you, he came and died on the cross and shed his blood for even you? Why do you hate that? Because if you do keep on having that attitude in your life, God is going to deal with you. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. In the second coming to the horse's bridle, you read Revelation, it's just God comes back and he completely destroys the armies of the world that are trying to wipe out the remaining Jews. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. Do we rejoice with Jesus and his Jewish people? Because we know where it's all going to end for all of this. We're required to rejoice for what God is about to do. So Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. So Moses finished all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word, you shall prolong your days. How long? How long will they prolong their days? Forever. In the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess for us, cross over the land to heaven. You'll prolong your days by listening to the God who loves us. Now, just as a reminder, the Jews were supposed to you know, the law is done, the song is done, however they sung it. They're supposed to sing this song how often? Every 7 years, they're supposed to gather on Tabernacles and have the entire law of God read that ends with this song that's a warning to them. Every king that comes to the throne is to write his own copy of the Old Testament law, which would have done Genesis through Deuteronomy, writing all of this. And then God says, and to read it the entire time that you're on the throne. That's in Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 31 is where it says that they're supposed to read it every 7 years. The whole nation is supposed to hear it. And you know what? Do you think they did that? Do you think the kings did that through the history? Absolutely not. Do you think they stopped saying, we don't have time during Tabernacles to read the whole law of God here in Tabernacles. The weather's bad, whatever. The football's on. Something else. We're not going to have time to do that. Do you think that that's what happened? Yep, absolutely. That's what happened. And then what happened as a result of that? They lost the fear of God because they lost the knowledge of the Word of God, and they lost the relationship with God because their heart was not right. And we can learn from them by not doing that. To love him with all of our heart. Set your hearts on all the words which God testifies. He's coming again. And we're watching these verses of Moses' day a long time ago, 3,500 years ago. The stage is being set. His Jews are back in the land by prophetic utterance of God fulfilled. The Jews are surrounded by all the nations of the world that want to wipe them out. Not all of them are professing that completely, but it says the day is coming where not a single nation. And we watched our administration turn against Israel. And so all the nations, they're going to get to the point where nobody is there to help them but God. They're going to look up to God, and they're going to have a great revival when things happen in their favor. They're still going to miss Jesus for a while, but then we're going to see it all play out when Jesus comes back. And all the survivors and all the ones that listened to Jesus and fled into the wilderness are going to be saved. And you can be saved right now by being an adopted child of God. If you're not, by just trusting in him, stop getting out of the driver's seat. Let Jesus drive your life for you by putting your faith and trust in him, repenting of your foolishness. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that by the power of your Spirit, Lord God, you would help us to walk in a deeper, heartfelt relationship with you. It grieves us, God, to watch all the suffering of people as a result of sin just coming like gangbusters into the world, especially the elites, the people that are in charge, that are working for the enemy, Lord, to destroy cultures, to destroy people, and having an agenda that we know is cooked in the pits of hell. And we're watching it take over, Lord, and we know that there's no turning it back. Your prophetic word is about to come true, and they're really going to succeed in their last days rebellion. But Lord, we know that you've already succeeded at the cross and the resurrection to give life to whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, whoever just calls out to you, God, I need to be saved. And I pray if there's any heart here today that has not done that, that God, you would give them a strong conviction that now is the time to truly turn their hearts towards you, to love you because you're the creator. You gave us life. And we love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
The most important promise, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you know, you come to him, no one can pluck you out of his hands, that he will save you to the uttermost. That's the biggest promise. Stand on that until we go to die and be with him or get raptured out of here. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.